We are working through a passage in the Bible called the Sermon on the Mount. So that's in the book of Matthew. If you've got a Bible with you, you could turn to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Now, I've got a clicker, and I've told Daniel if he has to listen to my preach this morning, because I'm really bad at keeping up with my own notes. So if I get behind, he's going to keep up. So let's see if he's listening, and we'll go from there. But we're in Matthew chapter 6, right at the beginning there. So we've gone from Matthew 5, we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been talking about different worship. So Jesus comes and basically brings this whole understanding, or new understanding, if you like, of worship. And it upsets some of the religious people, and yet intrigues others. And so we're kind of reading through this with him as he does it. So we've gone through all kinds of different things at the moment that we've talked about. Loving your enemies, and Jesus is talking about murder, and that hate is actually like murder and things like that. So there's all these kinds of laws, if you like, that he's making more of, if you like, and saying, well, actually, it means even more. It's all about the heart. And then what he gets to now in chapter 6 is it takes a little bit of a turn, if you like, and he starts to talk about righteousness and what that looks like. So we're going to be doing that this morning. As Kim said, we've taken up a special offering this morning as well. Now, I can remember being in churches years ago, and I'm here on a Sunday on a special offering morning, and my heart sinks a little bit. It's like, oh no, they want my money. I just want to release you from that this morning. Just breathe, relax. I'm not going to be twisting your arm or your wallet or anything like that. But what we are going to do as a church, we're going to talk about some of the things that we do as Grace Church, some of the things we need. Everything we do is paid for by the people in Grace Church, and it's wonderful that we have such a generous church. And we'll talk about why we should give and all of that as well. But I just want to release you this morning that, you know, especially if you're a guest here or whatever, we're not expecting you to come and contribute to everything we're doing. But obviously, if you feel that you want to at the end, that's fine. But I just want people to be released from that. So you're not thinking about that, rather thinking about the message that we're looking at. That's it. Give me a bit more space now. I can jump around a bit. Thank you. Oh, here's my mint I threw to you during the worship, Johnny. Just put that over there. Pretend that didn't happen. So let's read Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll start to talk about it. So from verse 1, it's only four verses, so it's a short section here. It says, giving to the needy is the title in the NIV. Be careful, this is Jesus speaking still, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Well done, Daniel. I didn't press the button. Good job. So we're going to have a look at that. So Jesus starts talking about righteousness. So first point I want to look at, differently giving, we're going to look at practicing righteousness. So there's kind of an assumption here that Jesus says. So he's talked about how to behave and everything else, and it's kind of a sense that we know as Christians that we're under grace, that actually what we do is not what makes us right with God. It's actually what God has done that makes you a Christian, if you like. So putting your faith in Jesus, and we'll talk more about that at the end. But actually, there is an assumption here that as the people of God, we should do righteousness. We should do good things. And so Jesus says that because he makes some assumptions. So in Matthew, although we're only looking at the first four verses, actually the next 3 weeks we're going to be going through giving, and then a section on prayer, and then another section on giving, if you like, or spending, investing. And so in Matthew 6:2 there it says, so when you give to the needy, so this is the acts of righteousness Jesus is talking about, or when you pray, or when you fast. And so Jesus is making an assumption here that we will do these things. But what he's saying is it's how we do them and why we do them that is important. And so as Christians, we believe the Bible teaches us to give to many things. And Jesus himself speaks with an expectation that as the people of God, we will do those things. But what was happening was that the legalists, the Pharisees, that he was also speaking to there, or that certainly the people were very aware of, they were giving in a way that he was saying is not right. And that's what we're going to look at through this passage. And so there is a sense in which we should practice righteousness. It's a good thing. You know, you would expect Christians to be good people, if I can say it like that. Now, the Bible teaches us, actually, that there's no one good. It says that in Romans. It says there's no one good. But actually, there is a sense in which we all battle with knowing what's right and also knowing what's wrong. And we can make choices in our lives to do what's right, and that's good, or we can do what's wrong, and that's bad or evil. And every human being can make those choices. But actually, as Christians, there is an expectation that actually one of the ways we demonstrate that we are Christians is that the choices we make are good, that we do righteous things. And hopefully, if you come to this church for a while, you'll meet Christians and you'll meet some wonderful people that really do live quite good lives. Now, they're still sinners, and they're still saved by grace. But actually, as God is at work in our lives, we expect to see some change. We expect to see some righteousness start to come out. And that's what we call sanctification. It's a work of God in the life of a Christian. And so point two, Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. Now that's hard because we're all hypocrites. And I am especially a hypocrite. I do not deny it. But what is a hypocrite? It's we believe one thing, but we do something else. And so every time we sin as a Christian, in essence, we're being hypocrites. We're saying we believe God, we trust in him, we know that he loves us and that what he says to us is to do right, to do good is the right thing for our lives. And yet sometimes we decide to go the other way. So God says, don't do this. And we say, well, I really want to do that. Actually, there's some hypocrisy in that because we say, no, I believe that God knows what's best for me and he loves me and I should do what he wants. But because of sin, it makes us hypocrites. So if you're a hypocrite, you're very welcome here this morning. You will fit in brilliantly amongst the rest of us hypocrites. But what he's saying is here, there is another way of being hypocritical. And with these particular things, and we're looking at giving to the needy this morning, we can be hypocritical in how we give. And so let's look at verse 2. It says, so when you give, check we're on there. When we give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Money in the offering. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? But that's what they were doing. Because they were saying, look how righteous I am. And to be honored by others. And people go, oh, wow, you really are righteous. Look at all that money you're putting in. They have received their reward in full. And so they were giving for the wrong reasons. And so one of those reasons is perhaps legalism. And so there was a lot of legalism. What we mean by that is they gave because they thought in doing that, they were actually twisting God's arm and saying, well, look, you said we've got to tithe. And Jesus takes the mickey out of them, actually, in another passage. He says, well, actually, you tithe out of your herb cupboard. It's like going to the supermarket, buying your herbs and going, right, 10% to God, 10% to God, going through each one. That's what he says they were doing because they were so legalistic and they were doing that in public so that everyone would say, wow, these guys are the most righteous. And Jesus is coming going, no, that's not what makes you righteous. Actually, what makes you righteous is doing it in secret because only God sees it then. And so there's something about when we do things, and it might not just be giving, it could be all kinds of different things we do. Maybe it's serving the church, maybe it's cleaning the toilets or putting the chairs out in the morning. There's such a temptation in us to want people to recognize it. And so sometimes we can find ourselves doing things slightly so that other people will see. I can remember Steve Petch, who began this church years ago, I can remember being in prayer meetings, and whenever I was stood near Steve, I found it really hard to pray because I felt I had to use bigger words. It was ridiculous, but it was just this thing, and I had to end up saying, right, where's Steve? Right, I'm going to pray over here tonight. It wasn't his fault, but it was just there was something in me. I wanted him to hear my wonderful prayers and how theologically correct they were. And it's a stupid thing, but it's this hypocrisy that he's talking about. And so when we give, there's a way you can do it. You go, oh, I'm going to just put that in. Everyone looking? Yeah, just put that in the offering this morning, and thank you very much. And Jesus says, actually, people have seen that. You might even get some honor. People might go, wow, you're so generous. It's incredible how generous you are. You're so amazing. Jesus says you've got your reward. But actually, when we do it in secret, the reward is kept for us in heaven. And we'll see what else that does. So that's how we can give as hypocrites. And then we also give out of pride. So just to basically feel better than others. And we can do that as well. Sometimes we can sort of look down our nose and say, oh, is that all you're giving today? Yeah, I gave triple that. And you might not say that out loud, but you can do it in your head. And you can look at other people's lifestyles. You can look at the things they do. You can know that you don't know what journey they're on. You don't know what God has called you to. We should never compare our righteousness with others. It's a really bad thing to do because we always tend to look in the right direction, if you know what I mean by that. So we don't look at the people that are more generous than us and think, oh, flip, I need to push on with that. We look at the people that maybe haven't, they're not giving yet, they haven't worked that one out yet with God and things like that. And so Jesus is very clear, we shouldn't compare with one another. But actually we do it before God because he sees what's going on in our heart, and we trust that God is doing the same for them. So why should we give? How should we give? Let's look at Matthew 6, 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So I want to compare two passages here, because a few weeks ago we were preaching on a different passage in Matthew 5, 16, which I actually preached as well, about being different in influence. And Jesus says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. But now he's saying, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So which one is it? Should we be doing it in front of people so people see it, or should we not be doing it so people see it? Well, actually, they're two different things. And so what he's saying, again, it's about motivation. And so what he's saying is actually, no, let people see your good deeds as opposed to you. So let them see the effect of what you're doing, but don't let them see what you're doing yourself, so that the glory then goes to God. And so this is what God calls us to. The reason we give is to glorify God. And so one of the wonderful things about giving to the church is that then when the church goes out and blesses people, who do people thank? They don't come up to me and say, Thomas, I understand you give 10% of your tithe to the church. Thank you very much for what Grace Church did. They're just like, God, you're amazing, this church. It's like, it's just blessing people. And so there's something about giving to the church that enables us to give in secret. And so we can do that. And then the things that the church does, God gets the glory for. And so in the same way, there's all sorts of other kinds of ways of doing it. But by giving anonymously, people don't know that you've done it. But actually, God does. And they give glory to God, especially when it comes through Christian ministry. And so when we give to other Christians, or we give to people that see it through the church, there is something about giving glory to God that our giving does. And so that is the reason to do it. And so we don't give because we have to. We don't give because we're under law. We don't give because it means God owes us one. We don't give to pay off our debts. We don't believe in penance. We don't believe in the principle of saying, well, you know, if somebody dies, if we give some money, then, you know, that will pay God off for their sin. No, Jesus pays for our sin. He pays the price in full. And that is the good news of the gospel. You don't have to give a penny to a church to receive forgiveness from God. That's the wonderful news of Jesus. And so we give not to get something from God, but we give in response to God and to give glory to God for what he's done in our lives. And so let's have a look at number four, some of the ways that Christians should give. And so I've got a list of them up here. So we should give in secret. It says that in the verse we've just read. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so your giving may be in secret. And so there's just a sense of almost not being too aware of it yourself. If you think about the principle of your left hand and your right hand, it's like, I'm just going to bless that, and I'm just going to give towards that. And there's this sense in which you're not taking too much out of your giving in terms of your own thought process and things like that, because it's really easy to give to something and then dwell on it for ages thinking, man, I'm good. And I think there's just something in our hearts that can do that, and it's very easy to think like that. So Jesus says, just do it in a way that you don't really even know about it in your own mind too much. And then in Malachi 3, give in faith, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. So he's saying you can test me in your giving and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And there are just promises throughout the Bible that God will meet our needs, that God will reward that kind of faith, that faith that gives sacrificially, that faith that gives in a sense in which we go, no, I trust God. The reason I can be released from my finances is because I trust God to provide my needs. My security doesn't come from my job or my wealth or my house. My security is in God. And Jesus gets onto this later in the chapter, in chapter 7. And so we give in faith, and so we do that. And God even calls us to test him in it, which is just a really strange thing, because it does also say in the Bible, don't test the Lord. But there is something about giving that God says, no, you can do this. You can make a step of faith and give in a way and know that I'll meet your needs. And it's not prosperity gospel. It's not, if you give £1,000, God will give you 1,500 back. So just keep doing it. If you sow a seed this morning, God's going to bless you even more than what you get. It's not that. Now, there is a sense in which it's that in heaven. There is a reward in heaven that God will just multiply what we do now in heaven. And that's where our faith is. But it's not to get it now. But what we do know is that God will meet our needs now. And God does bless us now in this life. Number three, give intentionally. Proverbs 21 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. There is a sense, actually, as Christians, that we should be intentional in our giving. So although you don't let your left hand and your right hand know, there's also a place to say, no, but I want to give intentionally. I want to live in such a way that I can maximize my giving in my life. And, you know, this has seriously challenged me. I like to spend money, and I like to buy nice things and things like that. And as I'm standing here preaching as a hypocrite, I already told you I was one, and as I'm standing here as a hypocrite, I'm like, do you know what, God, I don't think I'm being intentional enough sometimes. I think I'm being a little bit, I'm buying stuff that I think is going to make me happy. And actually, there's something in this that God's saying, well, actually, you're putting your trust in some of those things. You're looking at a holiday, perhaps. And it's funny that the Garforths are here because we're talking about going on holiday somewhere again. God, look at these places. Wouldn't they be amazing? That would complete us, wouldn't it, and make us really happy. And you can find yourself putting your trust in something. And then I'm starting to think, sorry guys about this, but then I'm starting to think, what if we didn't waste a load of money on a really, really expensive holiday, but we went and had a really good time somewhere cheaper and gave some money away? And I'm like, oh, that would be good. Yeah, camping, I like it. But I'm going through this, and all right, I'm talking out loud about it. It's hard to preach on it without giving examples, but it's what's going on in my heart, and then I'm finding a resistance in that. And I'm like, I really want a nice house with a pool. And it's like, but this is our heart, because I think that will make me happy. But I know from the past, when I've given to things in sacrificial ways that and people have been blessed by it, I'm like, God, I love you for that, because they're praising you. And my reward comes from them praising God. And that just feels really good. And so there's something about it that God is challenging in me, and I hope he'll challenge in you. And then 2 Corinthians 9:7, give cheerfully, not reluctantly. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I think this is so important, because actually our cheerfulness about our giving really tells us where our heart is. And I think it is a bit of a journey. I think there is a place where you step out in faith, first of all, or maybe you're not even sure, and you do something and you learn to give towards the work of God and the kingdom of God and advancing that. And I think what happens is you find that more joy comes as you do it. And as you do it in faith, not for the wrong reasons, but the right reasons, God starts to give you joy in it. And you go, do you know what? I'm excited about this. And we were praying beforehand. Johnny quoted something we heard at a commission thing once about giving till it makes you sick. And I want to correct Phil Moore on that. I think you should give until it makes you joyful. And I think it's a totally different way of looking at it and saying, do you know what? There is a joy in it. And give until you're joyful about it. Because God wants to bless you, but he doesn't want to bless you financially necessarily. He just wants to bless you by knowing that he is everything to you, that he can provide for all of your needs. And there is a place to give joyfully that just glorifies God. And I think that's where I want us to get to this morning. And it's just kind of releasing people, saying, if you can't do it cheerfully, work that out first. Get to the cheerful place before you start thinking, oh, I better give this. And then Luke 14, give to those who cannot repay you. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon, apparently they had luncheons back there, or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And it's really good. I mean, I love fellowship. I love getting together with other Christians, having around for dinner and things like that. And that's really good. It's a lovely thing to do. But that is not hospitality. Hospitality is actually, it's not a spiritual gift, as it's often created. It's actually a command in the Bible to do hospitality, to practice it. And as Christians, when we practice hospitality, the way we do that is that we give, or we invite others into our world, into our home, into our lives that cannot repay us. And that is the church. When the church is working at its best, it is so wonderful to see that, because people come in and they get blessed knowing that there's nothing they can give back. And the reason that's wonderful is because that is an example, a demonstration of the grace of God. God welcomes us into his family knowing there is nothing we can do to pay for it. And so as the church, we want to go out. And it's not just poor people. It's people that are poor in spirit. It's people that, you know, perhaps it's stingy people. Perhaps it's very wealthy people that are just really grumpy. There is something about that that is still hospitality, because you're not necessarily going to even enjoy their company. And yet when you do that, what you find is behind all of that, there's hurt and pain, and you can get into people's lives, and you suddenly find, oh, actually, I really like this person, even though they really annoy me.
And it's something of God that he does in us, that as we step out in faith and bless others, bless those that don't necessarily appreciate what we're doing, there's a joy in it. And sometimes there's a battle in it. When Joe talked last week about loving your enemies. And that's really hard to hear, isn't it? And yet it's what God did for us, does for us, is that he loves his enemies. We are enemies of God because of sin, because of the way that we live our lives, because we've turned away from him. And yet Jesus dies for us while we're still sinners. The wonderful news of the gospel is that you can do nothing towards your salvation except receive it. And so we want to be the same. We want to give to those that cannot give back to us. And then give generously, not sparingly. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's just another wonderful principle of God. And generous people are wonderful to be around. My grandfather was a very generous person. And I've never seen so many people at a funeral when he died. It was like 300 people sat in minus six in a cemetery. And it was just the generosity of his life. You saw that kind of in that moment because you realize how many different people's lives were touched by that. And you know what? God always blessed him in that as well. And so he was an example of this giving generously, not sparingly. And there's a sense in which God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, it says in the Bible, that God is not a sparing God. He is a generous God. And so as Christians, as we get to know him and trust him, there's a sense in which we should exemplify that by being generous to others. And it's not about the amount. I think it's really important that it's never about the amount you give. Actually, in fact, it's more about the amount you keep. But it's to do with the heart. It's to do with going, do you know what, I just want to bless this. And there's a wonderful story of the widow's mite, and Jesus just spots her putting in her only coin. And he says she's given more than all the others, and they're all dumping their money in with their trumpets playing. And he's going, no, she's the one. And so it's not about the amount, it's about the sacrifice, it's about the love that we give. And then that moves me on to give in love. 1 Corinthians 13, if I give all I possess to the poor, give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And so there is a sense, we don't want people's money if it's being given without love, without... We lost sound, no, very good. And so I want to give in love. And then finally, give to the church. 2 Corinthians 9, 11 to 15. And I'm not saying this is the only place to give, but I do think there is a call throughout the Bible. You see it in the Old Testament. You had the whole tribe of Levi that all the other offerings, if you like, went to them to pay for the ministry. And there's lots of commands throughout the Bible about, you know, not allowing the ox to be muzzled when it treads out the grain. And Paul references that to people working for the gospel, if you like, people working to minister. And we have a whole team of people on staff and things like that that we want to enable to go out and help us do a good job at spreading the gospel. And so it's good to give to the church. And it's kind of your first fruits are going into that. And so God, there's just examples throughout of God saying, no, I want you to trust me with your first fruits. Trust me with what I give you first to give back towards the work of the ministry, the work of the kingdom of God. And so Paul says this to the Corinthian church. And again, look at how this causes God to be glorified. It says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And I think that's us as a church. We want to look after the people in the church, but also beyond that. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And what you see here, that's 2 Corinthians 9, 11 to 15. I think that's on there. I haven't put the Chronicles passage in, but 2 Corinthians 9, and what you've got here is Paul talking to the church and just saying this: their generosity in this season of giving, they had this kind of offering to another church, it just caused people to praise God. There was this overflow, this expression. And you know, throughout the New Testament, Paul, and I don't think anywhere in the New Testament, are any Christians ever thanked? The thanks always goes to God. And particularly Paul, he would always thank God for what is going on down there. And I think that's the kind of church we want to be. We don't want to want thanks, because again, you're getting honored by others and being rewarded. And we should thank people and be polite and things like that, but I think there is a sense in which whatever we do as Christians, we do it in a way that that God gets the glory, that God gets the thanks. And it kind of goes against the things of the world, doesn't it? And, you know, we're not out there virtue signaling. We don't want to be people that virtue signal. You know what I mean by that? And so where you put something out there so that everyone goes, oh, wow, that's wonderful that you believe that or think that. We don't do that. Actually, we want to do things in secret. We do things humbly. And we do things so that all the praise goes to God. And get the example of that from the Corinthian church. And so what about Grace Church? I think it would be good to talk about some of the things we do. I want to encourage you that we have a really good leadership team. We have, it's easy for me to say I'm on it, but I mean the others, not me. But we've got a really good team, and we do want to steward people's money well. We feel that, you know, in God, we need to do that and be accountable for what we spend and things like that. But we want to see the kingdom of God advance. We want to see the church grow. We want to see people come and get saved and have their lives turned around. You know, I got saved because somebody in a church welcomed me into an Alpha course nearly 20 years ago, and they gave me food every night for 8 weeks, and that really helped. And they just blessed me, but that all cost them money. And yet, through that, I discovered a relationship with God which completely changed my life, which took me out of all kinds of horrible things that I was doing or stuck in or living with, and just transformed me. And now I have a beautiful wife and beautiful children. They're all over the place. You'll see them this morning. But God has really blessed me in that. And it's like I'm so grateful to that church that put on that Alpha course in Kingston 20-odd years ago. And it was like they're the kind of things we want to do. We want to see those stories of God transforming lives. And so, you know, the first thing I've put on here is mission. Let's go to that. So the things that we do as Grace Church, mission, reaching the lost and serving our communities. You know, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I mean, you are so welcome to be with us, and we would love you to discover a relationship with Jesus. That's all we care about. We don't want your money or anything like that this morning. We just want you to come and know Jesus, and we think that if you meet Christians and you meet people whose lives have been changed, we'd love to talk to you and tell you about things like Alpha, where you can discover more. But that is the mission of the church, is to go out to seek and save the lost. You know, Jesus talks about people coming in and discovering a relationship with him. That is the joy of life, if you like. That is the wonder of the gospel. And so mission is what we're all about, really, as the church. And when mission is complete, it says Jesus will return. And so we believe that. And so until he returns, we are on mission. And so one of the ways we do that is through Alpha. We've talked about that. And it's just exploring Christianity in a really wonderful environment. Little Bears, you know, just inviting. I mean, the whole ethos of Little Bears is just to invite parents and carers and grandparents to come in and bring children in. But not just so the kids can play, and you see that sometimes in toddler group, but actually so that the parents can be blessed as well. We love to take care of the adults. I mean, the number of cake discussions we used to have about they've got to be homemade cakes because we want to bless the adults. And I'm like, just buy them, it's easier. But Catherine and I, you know, years ago used to do Little Bears, and it's because we want to bless people. We don't just want to give you a place to come and play with your kids. And then Sunday mornings, you know, we want Sunday mornings to be a good environment, a welcoming environment. We pay for all these buildings and the tea and coffee and all the other things we do here. And then we did things like fun days in the past, and we did the cinema on the green in Chichester. And it's all there so that we can interact with people and just share the love of Jesus. So that's one of the things. And number two, serving the poor. Certainly something that the church is called to do. That's within our church as well. Paul talked about the Lord's people. And we want to take care of people that need things, and so we do that. And you see in the Acts church that they shared everything amongst themselves. Then local communities, we just want to bless people in the communities that we live in, and we want to be generous to that. Things like compassion. In the Philippines particularly, we look after, there's a child survival unit which just helps newborn babies and pregnant mums that have just got nothing. And we just give a gift, I think it's about £8,000 a year towards that. And I've been out there, I had the privilege of going to the Philippines and seeing it. And you're just seeing lives transform because of the giving of Grace Church, going out and overflowing, and people are glorifying God. They don't even know us, in a sense, but they're giving God the glory because they know it's through Christian ministry that they've been able to do that. And then the stuff we've done with churches in India, and then things like food bank as well. So there's so much that we want to serve the poor with. And then ministries and discipleship. I mean, one of the wonderful things the church does is it helps people change their life. It helps people come into a relationship with God, and we put on lots of different discipleship courses and things like that so that people can work out their past, work out their relationships, work out even things like CAP, where we do things, Christians Against Poverty, and it's working out how to manage your finances and all these different things. And discipleship is such a key part of what we call to as a church. And again, we want to fund these things. We want to bring more people in. We want to have more team that we could do a better job of it and encourage people and help people grow and change and then become disciples themselves. And so you can see the list of different things that we've done. Pre-marriage and marriage course. I mean, I love the marriage course. It's so helpful. It's blessed our marriage. And yet it costs money to do those things. And then number four, partnering with others. So commission as a church. We're part of a group of churches called Commission. And Commission do a wonderful job around the world, planting churches, supporting other churches and ministries and things. And we want to give towards that. They've also helped us recently with leadership challenges and things like that. And they've just, they're such a blessing to us, and we want to be a blessing to them. And so we're partnering with them, and we give to some of the causes that they do. Then also things like Adrian Holloway with his John 3:16 mission, and he goes out and just preaches the gospel in all kinds of places, and we want to support those things as well. And then operations and events, just running buildings. We want the Grace Center in Chichester to be especially good. Even talking about possible buildings in Bognor. I mean, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it, to have our own building, and especially if someone's just going to give it to us. I mean, you know, let's keep praying for that, and, you know, we want to be able to use that to bless the community as well. And if you don't know what I'm talking about there, you have to go on our YouTube thing from Thursday night, and you'll see the Vision Focus evening. We talked about an opportunity for the youth center in West Lotes Lane, and so, you know, just really excited about that, especially as we've used it so much. And they're saying, well, perhaps you guys could run it for us. Perhaps you guys could use it. And we're like, yeah, amen to that. So really excited about that. And like I say, there's just so much more we could do. And that is God's generosity. You know, we're thinking you couldn't ever buy a building in Bognor. We'd have to have millions, you know, to fundraise for that. And yet someone wants to give us a building that we could do stuff with. And that is the generosity of God. And we want to be able to dream big as a church. You know, imagine what God could do through this church, you know, if we grew, if we were able to do more things, do more ministries, things like that. So all the giving and the special offering that we're taking, it's going towards the stuff we're already doing, and we want to step out and be in faith for that. And we know that we've got a generous church. We've done some wonderful things. The whole Grace Center, the purchase of that, you know, we raised, I can't remember how much it was in the end, 1.2 million to buy it, and God just did all these wonderful miracles. And we've got such a generous church, and so it's not to twist anyone's arm and say, well done, you guys are faithful, and it gives glory to God, and we want to go again, and we want to keep going again. So, I mean, in terms of a number, for this offering, we're doing it over the next 3 weeks. We're saying, look, we probably need about 80,000 to kind of do what we've planned out. We've got a budget, and we live within that, and there's other things over and above that that we're looking to do as well. But there is more we could do through people's generosity. And so we're just in faith that God will give us what we need. You know, it's the same for us as a church. In what we're saying, you know, what I'm saying to you this morning is just trust God for your needs. I trust God for the needs of Grace Church. And so we should do that and know that, but we can get to be a part of that as well. And then the last point I want to make is we just can't outgive God, because everything we have comes from him. And so one of the questions I sort of had in my mind is how do I see God? Do I see God as a giver? Or do I see God as a taker? And I think that tells you something about where your heart is with these kinds of things. Do I think, oh, they want my money, they want my money? Or God wants my money, God wants my money? Or do you think, God, how much of your money shall I give you back? What shall I do with your money? How shall I live in such a way to maximize what you've given me for your kingdom and for your glory? And so, you know, it says this, there's some things about God, what he gives us first. God gives life to all things, Romans 15. God gives every good and perfect gift, James 1:17. God gives us forgiveness. God gives us healing, Psalm 30. God gives us hope, his Holy Spirit. And when you become a Christian, the Spirit of God somehow comes and lives within us. God does not exist in a temple anymore. God exists through his church, in the people of his church, by the power of his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It's the most wonderful gift after our salvation. God gives us his one and only son, Jesus, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And so this morning, I want to finish really with the gospel. But as I do that, I've just read my notes, and before that, I want to finish with another story. and so I want to talk about the story of John Wesley first, and then I'll talk about the gospel. So John Wesley was, he goes back to sort of the 1800s, in fact, the 1700s. He was born in 1703, and he was a great evangelist. He just wanted to take the gospel as far and wide as he could. but he decided in 1731, at the age of 28, to limit his expenses so that he would have more money to give to the poor. And in the first year, his income was £30, which was kind of an average salary, if you like, back then. So think 30,000. So add three zeros to all the numbers I give you. I would say, so it's probably 30K. And he found that he could live on 28, so say 28K. So he gave away two. That was his sort of first year he made this decision. In the second year, his income doubled, but he kept his expenses the same. And so he had £32 to give away. Think 32K maybe. Comfortable year's income. In the third year, his income jumped to £90 and he gave away 62. And in his long life, Wesley's income advanced as high as £1,400 a year through all his ministry stuff. I guess he was writing books and things like that. And so maybe, you know, I've said, well, that's probably like 1.4 million, you know, his massive income. But he rarely let his expenses rise above £30. He said he seldom had more than £100 in his possession at any time. And it so baffled the English tax commissioners that they investigated him in 1776, insisting that a man on his income must have loads of silver stashed away somewhere, because they could obviously see his earnings. And he was not paying excise tax. So what they used to do was tax you on your silver. They'd come around and add up all your silver and go, right, you're going to pay tax on that for just owning property, in a sense. And so he said to them, he wrote to them, I have two silver spoons at London and two at Bristol. This is all the silver plate I have at present, and I shall not buy any more while so many around me want bread. And when he died in 1791 at the age of 87, the only money mentioned in his will was the coins to be found in his pockets and dresser. Most of the 30,000, or think 30 million perhaps in today's money, that he'd earned in his life had been given away. This was a man who lived to glorify God in his giving and his spending. And I find that so challenging. And it's not to make you think, oh, I've got to do it like that. But I think it's good to allow that challenge into our lives, you know, of the things that we do invest into, the things that we do put our money into. And Jesus' promise in all of this is that actually when we make those sacrifices, when we adjust our lives in such a way that we can, instead of just getting a bigger house or a bigger car or whatever it is, better holiday, actually, we can make decisions sometimes to go, do you know what, I'm content with what I've got. And if God chooses to bless me with more, I'm going to use that to glorify him and bless others. And I think that's kind of where I want to get to today with that. As an encouragement, not as a, come on, do this. But I find it challenging. And I think, God, yeah, I love you so much. You've done everything for me. You've saved me. You've changed my life. You've turned it around. And I want to not repay you, but I want to honor you in the way that I live, the way that I spend, the way that I give. And I believe he calls us all to think like that today and to pray into it. So as we finish, like I say, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be preaching on prayer next week and then we're giving again. There's going to be opportunities to give. We can give this morning and we'll pass a bucket around to do that just as a kind of celebratory thing. And so hopefully you will give in envelopes as you came in. If you want to give towards this, God bless you. If you don't, please feel released to it as well. It's absolutely fine. And you might just want to go away and think about it and pray about it. That would be my encouragement as a family. Talk about it, pray about it, and have a chat with God about what you could do towards this and how we can all look to glorify him. And then finally, I think the last part of this message, I feel like every week we should preach the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that God sent his son to die on a cross for us. And the reason we want to give as Christians is because God has just given us everything. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, like I said, it's not about your money, it's about your heart that God wants. And the way that he wants that is that he wants you to trust in Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we've all fallen short, we've all sinned, we've all turned our back on God, and yet he loves us in spite of that. And he sends Jesus to die for us. And you can look at the person of Jesus. That's why we do Alpha. You can study the history of him. You can see that he died on a cross and rose again. And the church began and exploded out of that as God changed people's lives and turned the world upside down. And so this morning, the invitation to some people is actually come and be a Christian. Come and give your life to Jesus. Come and know salvation. Come and know forgiveness of your sin and the freedom that that brings, to know that God is your provider, to know that God has given you everything you need, that he will sustain you no matter what you're going through. And so what I'd like to do, can we stand? And we're going to come back to worship. I'd just like to pray, and if you want to become a Christian this morning, you can put your faith in Jesus. And that's what we're here for. We just want people to be saved. We want people to know and experience the love of God like we have. And so if you're not this morning, maybe everyone just close your eyes and let's just cry out to God. Let's pray for people to come to faith this morning. And if you are someone who wants to put your trust in Jesus, you can just pray this prayer with me right now. Lord Jesus, I am sorry for the sin in my life. And Lord, I believe in you. I believe in God that you came to save me. Will you come and forgive my sin, Lord? Will you come into my life and be Lord of my life? Help me to trust in you this morning, Jesus. Will you change my life? Give me your Holy Spirit and help me become part of your family for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that this morning in a meaningful way, I'd love to just chat to you afterwards and we'd just talk to you about next steps with that. And for the rest of us, I think I'm just going to pray and give God thanks for what he's done in our lives. And you can just pray with me and just allow God to speak to you now as we take up this special offering. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for us. Lord, we don't want to manipulate or twist or make people feel guilty this morning, Lord. I just pray that there is an expression of thanksgiving, Lord, amongst us. Lord, that's what I've got in my heart. It's just joy for you, God. Thank you that you've given me so much. Lord, will you just encourage us this morning, Lord? I pray across all our sites, Lord. I pray this morning there'll just be a freedom in worship, a freedom in giving, Lord, a sense of stepping out in faith, of joyfulness, Lord. I pray for no sparing giving or no lack of cheerfulness in this, Lord. Pray for people to go away and work that out with you. And so, Jesus, will you come this morning? Fill us with your spirit again, Lord. You're such a generous God. Lord, as we worship you now, Lord, I pray, will you fill our hearts again? Lord, put the callings on our lives that you want us to do for you, Jesus, to see your kingdom advance, Lord, and for the lost to come and know salvation in your name.